Mm-hmm. If I fail to do that, then we'll have a second blessing. Let's turn to the Psalms this morning, and let's make the Psalm number 96. Now, I have really been very well behaved since I came here, but I'm going to take a liberty this morning, if I may, and teach you a new chorus for which we don't have any music, and so I shall have to press my wife into service at the piano. And I hope that there are one or two of you at least who know this chorus. One of our brethren, when he stood up to pray, reminded us that it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. How many of you know the chorus? It's amazing what praising can do. Now then, 1, 2, 3, any advance on 3, going, you know it halfway, well you can put your hand halfway up, brother. It's amazing what praising can do, hallelujah, it's amazing what praising can do, hallelujah, amen. I don't worry. When things go wrong, Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, when you are tempted to complain, remember it doesn't do a bit of good. And so change your mind and just give thanks to God anyway. It's amazing. Now, I'd like to see the choir again. How many of you are there? Please be honest with me now. How many of you know this chorus? Put your hand right up where I can see it. There's a lady at the back. She put it up, and now she hasn't put it up. It just went up, and there's another one she's looking at who should have it up, and she hasn't raised it. Well, that'll be enough noise. How many of you would like to hear me sing this chorus? It is obvious that you never heard me sing. I'll give you the words again. Here they are. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't worry. When things go wrong, Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, choir, you have to join in and sing with. In fact, you can all sing. Do what the Irishman does and sing it first and learn it afterwards. The tune doesn't matter. The words you remember, sing them. There's the note. Now, come on. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, amen. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Just like the kind of tea they gave me when I went to live in America. Weak, but sweet. Now, you had an example how to do it. Now, this time, a little more courage, please. Come on. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. That's good. Hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, how How many of you like that chorus?
Amen.
All right, sing it again.
Come on.
It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's amazing what praising can do. We're going to sing it again. We're going to stand to sing it. And as we do that, all the people at the back are going to move forward and fill in some of these seats. It looks like a board meeting at the front. And so as we stand and sing, while you're singing, come and join us. Let's rise and sing. Now, isn't that amazing? Come on, you folk at the back.
It's amazing what praising
can do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, it's amazing what praising can do.
And why do all of the good-looking people sit at the back? It's such an inspiration. And thank you for being so responsive. I said I'd behaved up until now, and now I'm misbehaving. Psalm 96. And it really is amazing, because this is the first service of only our second day. Of course, we did have Friday night, but do you realize what ground we have covered? We have scaled the heights. You remember the morning devotional yesterday? Of course you do. When we were presented with the Lord in all His majesty and holiness and power, and we got a good look at the Lord of glory. Friday night, we plumbed the depths and were brought face to face with the reality and the horror of hell. I was born again when I was 13 years of age, and I was only the second in my family. One of my sisters was converted ahead of me. I had four sisters. Some people congratulated me, some sympathized with me, but the fact, there it was. And one of my sisters got saved first, and then I got saved next, and then my mother got saved after that, and then one after the other in the family accepted the Lord, with the exception of my oldest sister. And she held out against trusting the Lord. She was courted by a fellow who was who thought these things were a joke. And she just simply turned her back upon these things. And eventually she and her husband and little girl emigrated, and they went to Southern Rhodesia. They were out there a number of years, and then one morning, I got a cablegram to say that my sister was lying in a hospital in a coma in Salisbury, Southern Rhodesia. And before I could do very much about it, I got another cable to say that she had passed away. I went into my bedroom, and I got down on my knees, and my heart broke. The tears, they flowed so freely, and I sobbed and sobbed. I had never realized the horrors of hell until I came face to face with the fact that one of my sisters that I loved dearly was probably suffering there. God was very gracious. By means of a ham radio operator, he put me in touch with a godly Baptist pastor who said, I'll go and see her. And he wrote to me afterward and said, I sat by her bed and I recited the scriptures to her. I told her about the Lord Jesus. She was in a coma, but maybe she heard. And maybe this was the time that God was going to get some response from her heart. They didn't dare even have a preacher to bury her. So he buried her. And then he sent me a picture of her grave, all flowers strewn. But hell is a horror when you come face to face with it like that. I still wonder, because I don't know. So we scaled the heights and we plumbed the depths. And then we took a long look at our adversary, Satan, who is so very anxious from keeping us in the heights and so very anxious to drag us down into the depths. This morning, this is the Lord's Day. And there's a little verse here, verse 9, which says, Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The marginal reading says, Worship the Lord in the glorious sanctuary. What is worship? I looked at my American dictionary, because I don't have an English one, and I read this, worship, reverent honor and homage paid to God. But you know that, and that's a very good definition. But worship is a word that is treated very lightly and bandied about very freely and used of things that are not worship. At all. There are 8 verses that serve as a preamble to this 9th verse where the reader is exhorted to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want you to look at them with me. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And then it says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want to suggest to you that the psalmist here is giving to us 4 ingredients for worship. And without any one of them, a man or a woman cannot be a worshiper. We were reminded by Brother Lee yesterday morning that we have a devotional in order to make of us devotees. And here we have ingredients calculated to make of us worshipers. There are many believers who really don't know what it means to worship. My daughter had a little dog. It was a golden, long-haired dachshund in miniature. But that little dog adopted me. And I used to travel very often. I was away day after day, we lived in New Jersey, and they would tell me, do you know that since you went out of that door, the dog has not moved from that spot, waiting to hear your footsteps. When she hears them, her tail starts to wag, and her day is complete. I would come into the house, and I was always weary. You know, preaching is not easy. One of my little boys, I have two, they're not little anymore, was told at school that they were going to have show and tell, and they were going to tell about what their fathers worked at. And so when the class convened, the one little boy said, or one of the little boys said, my daddy's a printer. He works at a printer's and he does this and he does that and he does the other. Little girl got up and she said, my daddy's a baker. And he does this, and he does that, and he does the other. My offspring stood up and said, my daddy doesn't work, he's a preacher. But I used to find that it was a very exhausting exercise. And I would come home, and if one of my children was sitting in my chair, they were very gracious and always vacated it so that I could flop into it and push it back, raise my feet, and get my breath. But you know, I was never sitting in that chair more than a couple of minutes when if I fell asleep and my arm fell off the arm of the chair, I would feel a hot, wet, little tongue licking my hand. The dog always came and sat beside me, and if any part of me got within her reach, she would lick me. You know, I thought now here is a wonderful picture of worship. That dog did not want anything from me. That dog was just glad I was home. And that dog wanted in her own way just to say to me, I'm so pleased you got home and I'm just telling you I love you. How many times do you get down on your knees and you pray, and you pray for this, and you pray for that, and you pray for that, the other, and you honor God in your praying, because God urges us to pray. God loves us to pray. God is pleased when we pray. But how often do you get into the quiet of your room and get down on your knees, put your elbows on your bed, and bow your head between your hands, and say, Lord Jesus, I didn't come to ask you for anything. I just came to tell you how much you mean to me, because if I don't, I'll burst. How often do you tell the Lord like that? Now that is worship. That's what worship is. Coming to the Lord not because we want something, but because he's so precious to us, we just want to spend time in his presence and to tell him how much he means to us. Did you notice as I was reading, there's a four-letter word here. It's S-I-N-G, sing. And that's a word that you're well acquainted with here on the island because you do it so well. But did you notice that it's used three times here? Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Do you know what we have here? We have first of all the character of the song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Now nobody is able to sing a new song unless they've been brought up out of an horrible pit and from the miry clay, and had their feet set upon a rock, and their going is established, and this new song put into their mouth. That's what Psalm 40 says. You can't be a worshipper if you don't know the Lord Jesus. If you cannot in your heart sing this new song because you've never been brought up, and set up, and held up, and so you're still lost. You have no contact with God at all. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and if you have not faced the Lord Jesus as an issue, then you have no relationship with God, and you cannot sing the new song. The character of the song, it's the new song. And we read in the latter part of the New Testament that that's the song that we're going to sing throughout the countless ages of eternity. And they sang a new song. Revelation chapter 5, read it for yourself. But then the word occurs again. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Now look at the size of the choir. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Do you know there's coming a day when all that's in heaven and all that's in earth and all that is below the earth and in the sea, and I'm quoting the scripture here, is going to worship the Lord. My, what a choir that's going to be. And I'm so glad, although I can't sing very much, that I'm going to have a part in it. And even if you can't sing, your heart should be so glad you're going to be part of that choir. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, it says here. But as we read the other parts of Scripture, we find that along with a singing earth, there's going to be a singing church. They're going to be singing tribulation saints. They're going to be countless thousands upon thousands of angels, and they're all going to be singing. But only the redeemed are going to be singing the new song. The size of the choir. And then it says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name. And there, of course, is the theme of their chorus. The name of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're going to sing in a coming day. The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. How many times have you sung that old hymn? One day you're going to sing that name, and you're going to sing it perfectly and in concert with the whole of the heavens. Now, this is the first ingredient. A man, this deals with the condition of a man's soul. A man cannot be a worshipper if he is incapable of singing the new song, if he has no place with that large choir, and if he cannot make the theme of his singing the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the first ingredient, the condition of a man's soul. If you want to learn to worship, you've got to know the Lord to begin with. Look at verse 2. There's another four-letter word here, and it begins with the same S. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Now here, following the condition of a man's soul, we have the conduct of a man's life. A man can know the Lord Jesus, but if his life is not right, he cannot worship. It is impossible to be a worshipper if you are denying the Lord Jesus by the way that you live. If our lives are not measuring up, if God is not being honored in the way that we live, if we are not showing forth his salvation, then it's no good coming and saying, Lord Jesus, I want to tell you how much I love you. He's going to say, how much do you love me? Where did you spend Saturday night? Why weren't you with the Lord's people all day Sunday? Don't tell me that you love me. We've got to sing, and we've got to show. Our life has got to measure up. Now notice three things here, will you? It says, show forth his salvation from day to day. In the first place, it's a divine salvation, for it is his salvation. Nobody gets saved because he's good. No man can save himself, And no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, and it isn't necessary for him to try, because the ransom has been paid, the price has been delivered, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus, salvation, his salvation, has been made available as a free gift. Do you know why God gives salvation away? Because he's too rich to sell, and you are too poor to buy, and so salvation is a gift. The poet wrote, "If salvation were a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die, and that would make God very, very unjust." It's a divine salvation, but it's also a daily salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Let me ask you, do the people that rub shoulders with you, and that you rub shoulders with, every day that you live, do they know that you're a Christian? I was also thrilled to see all these young people up here. Mind you, I was thrilled to see the senior citizens. I think that was a terrible thing to call you young people too, but I mean the younger of the young people, when they were up there, and I was asking myself, I wonder how many of those young people are really relishing the words that they are singing. We're so human, and so often we sing things and we say things, and we don't realize what we are singing or saying, and it's not real to us. We ought to pray for every one of those kids, that God will make these things so real to them that when they sing, it'll come right from the bottom of their hearts. And more than that, when they go out, they'll live among their peers a life that will make their peers sit up and take notice, and that will challenge them and bring them to Christ. We've got to make of our young people, God helping us, witnessing Christians, and we cannot do it if we are not witnessing Christians ourselves. Do you talk about the Lord Jesus? Or do you just talk about the weather and talk about the fishing and talk about the sea and talk about all these other lovely things you have around the island? How often do you talk about the Lord Jesus to your neighbors and your friends whom you know to be lost? Part of daily salvation is talking about the Lord Jesus. More of that in a moment. And then thirdly, it's a dynamic salvation. There's your word, Brother Lee. It says, show forth his salvation from day to day. I heard about a not very good Christian who tried haltingly to witness. One day, and the man he was talking to said, "I can't hear what you're saying. What you do speaks too loudly." Now, I used to travel with a band of open-air preachers. We had open-air meetings every night of the week for 6 months in each year. I remember hearing about an open-air preacher who was standing in a market square preaching the gospel, and when suddenly he was talking about Christ is the rock, and you got to set your feet on the rock. The Irishman said all other rocks are shamrocks. You got to have your feet set on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus. And there was a man in the crowd, he was so excited, he put up his hand and he said, "My feet are on the rock." A fellow just a little distance from him, he said, "No, they ain't. They are in a pair of shoes that you still owe me for." It's no good witnessing unless your life is measuring up. You can sing, but you've also got to show, and then you've got to say. Here's the word, verse 3, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." You've got to talk about it. I just mentioned that a moment ago. So you sing, and you show, but you'd better tell why you're so different from other people. If you say, "Well, they'll know I'm a Christian because I don't do the things that they do, and I don't tell the dirty stories that they tell, and I don't go to the places that they go to, they'll know I'm a Christian. No, they won't. They'll think you got dropped on your head when you were small and there's something wrong with you. You've got to tell them, I don't go these places because it would dishonor the Lord Jesus, who's my Savior. I don't listen to these things because I love the Lord Jesus, and I know it would grieve him, and I wish you knew him too. You got to sing, and you got to show, and you've got to say. I wish I had time to go over this. But there are four things here that I can't talk about. You've got to declare his glory, you've got to declare his wonders, you've got to declare his person, and you've got to talk about his sanctuary. Now, what does all of that mean? It's just telling us this, that the message that we have is, first of all, a message of dignity. Let's handle our witness for God with dignity. Let's make sure that when people hear us and watch us, they know that we appreciate what we have in Christ, and we carry ourselves as he carried himself always, with dignity. And the message that we bear is a message of dignity. We've got to talk about his wonders, because it's a message of testimony. Think of all the wonderful things that God has done. Think how much there is to talk about there. Don't even go outside your own life if you don't want to, but talk about what God has done in your life. That's wonderful, you know. These are some of the wonders that you can talk and that God expects you to declare. Declare his wonders. It's a message of testimony. Talk about his person. It's a message of warning. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The message that we bear is a message of warning, but it's a message of hope. We talk about his sanctuary. There is a place where we can meet with God. There is a means of coming into touch with God. There is a means of touching God in such a way as to bring his blessing down upon your own life and the lives of those around you. I think it's wonderful this morning that so many of you have gathered here at 6:30. Now, I'm going to betray him. My fellow speaker, Mr. Norby, said to me just as we came out of the door, I was never at a conference where the first meeting was at 6:30 in the morning. Well, I was, brother, but it was right here. Nowhere else. Nobody but in Spanish Wells, nowhere but in Spanish Wells, will the people of God come out at 6. Well, I ought not to say that. That's judging. But I think it's wonderful that you come out. I didn't count you, but you know, Ivor Powell asked me yesterday, how many people came out to the 6:30 meeting? I said, you'd be surprised. I said, I only just looked over their heads, but there were at least 150 there. His jaw dropped. He was amazed. I'm so glad to see this little fellow here, sitting in the front, got up early in the morning, so that he could come here and pray with us and listen to the Word of God. I see a couple of girls sitting there, too, and they're not so very old. They could have stayed in bed. Boys and girls like to stay in bed. I know, I got two boys and a girl. I heard about a Christian fellow who couldn't get up in the morning. He was always late for his work. And one day his father stood at the bottom of the stairs and he called up, George, get up. The Bible says be steadfast, not be bedfast. A lot of bedfast Christians, you know. I heard about another one who had a Christian landlady. He was a Christian. And he also was always late for his work. He never had time for his breakfast. He'd grab a piece of bread and jam, and out the door he'd go and hurry off to his work just in time to get there before the boss sent him home again. One day his landlady said to him, you know, Charlie, that's not a good testament. You get up, you don't get up in time to pray, you don't get up in time to read the Bible, and you don't even get up in time to have your breakfast. He said, Mrs. Smith, it's really your fault. She said, I call you at least 3 times every morning. He said, yes, it isn't that you don't try, but you hung the wrong text over my bed. She didn't even remember what text was hanging over his bed. So when he'd gone, she went to look. And over the bed was the text, occupy till I come. And he obviously took it seriously. But you know, if we are not singing and showing and saying Christians, we're not worshippers. We can't be worshippers. There's a last thing here. Just as the first four-letter word came 3 times, so the last four-letter word comes. Don't think all four-letter words are bad. My, we have some of the most wonderful four-letter words in the world. You may not like this one. It's spelled G-I-V-E. It says, give unto the Lord, verse 7. Give unto the Lord, verse 7. Give unto the Lord, verse 8. Now, I don't know whether you're saying, well, he stopped preaching and now he's meddling. I want you to look at these 3 gives because you'll find that God isn't trying to reach into your pocketbook. God isn't trying to get to squeeze any money out of you. Look at what it says. If you want to be a worshipper, listen to this. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Do you realize there's only one way that you can make God richer? You sing about the cattle on 1,000 hills belonging to him, and you know that he made everything. The word of God says of the Lord Jesus, all things were made by him and for him, and through him all things consist. And yet you can make him richer. You can add to his glory. And the Scottish Shorter Catechism says this, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Isn't that lovely? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Are you concerned about the glory of God in your life? Give glory. Give glory. Give glory. 3 times over. And then just as an afterthought it says, bring an offering and come into his court. I wonder whether God is going to be enriched in your life today. We shall shortly be breaking bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Will you be capable of worshipping? Remember, a man whose soul is not happy, and whose life is not clean, and whose witness is not bold, and whose giving is not sacrificial, is a man who cannot worship God, says the Scripture. Be a worshipper, and worship him in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for making it so plain in your word that you desire, insignificant creatures though we are, that we should worship you, that we should honor you, that we should live for you, that we should sing and talk about you. Our Father, how often we come short, please forgive us. Grant that this morning we might search our hearts, for the word of God says, let a man examine himself. And grant, Lord, if there's anything that we need to confess of shortcoming in any of these areas, help us to put it right, ere we sit down together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We ask, praying too, that you will accept our thanks for the joy of fellowship together and for material things that thou hast provided for us to sustain our body. We give thee thanks for the food in Jesus' name. Amen. And, Brother Frank, I did remember.
the blessing. It's such a joy to be here again. God bless you.